So, I said we ended the teachings on the Trinity last week, and I was trying to figure out what to share tonight, and I thought I would return to a subject that honestly we should return to a couple times a year to refresh on it, and the subject is discipleship, or making disciples broadly. So, turn with me to Matthew, the end of Matthew chapter 28. And really, I don't have maybe an in-depth teaching. I just have a brief meditation on discipleship. So we'll start in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you, having made atonement for sins, having obeyed the Father and served, poured out your life unto death for the world, you were raised to life by the Father, and you overcame death, never to die again. And Lord, the Father was pleased to give you the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Lord, we thank you that all authority has been given to you, the one who poured out your life unto death in obedience to the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the coming judge of the living and the dead. And Lord, we ask that you would just clarify our hearts about what it means to be your students, your disciples, your apprentices. Lord, we ask that you would clarify your call to us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I would say that this passage, this command that Jesus gives to his disciples is the premier command of the church. There are many other commands. Jesus told us to love one another and all of that, but I would suggest all of those fall under this broad category. That the purpose that, or the reason that God didn't simply sort of rapture all of his disciples is that the church together was to fulfill this command. It is a great passage to memorize because it is concise and it reminds us that we are on mission, that the church has an ongoing, enduring purpose until Jesus returns. And we need to keep our hearts in the place of remembering that our Lord departed and said he was coming back and gave us a broad mission to accomplish and to be a part of until he comes back. And again, everything we do as churches, I believe, falls into the category or falls under the umbrella of this broad command. And so I just want to give some brief thoughts on it tonight. So we'll just go right to 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Does anybody happen to know, by the way, this is... You read the Bible long enough, and you begin to notice that it is self-referential. Does everybody know what I mean? The Bible's always quoting itself. Does anybody happen to know what Jesus is quoting here? Perhaps, but I'm thinking of almost a verbatim quote, actually. I'll give you a hint. It's in the prophets. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, when the clouds of heaven, and with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is the one like the Son of Man who appeared before the Ancient of Days. That passage out of Daniel chapter 7 is the one that Jesus quotes to the leaders of Israel and says, "Behold, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." That was the moment that they wanted to crucify him, because he was saying, "I'm the one that was spoken of in Daniel." So at any rate, Jesus comes to his disciples and said, "I have fulfilled the scriptures. All authority has been given to me. The Father has said that I am going to come once, eventually, and judge the living and the dead." And so he lays this as the groundwork to his disciples. "All authority has been given to me. I have overcome death by the power of an indestructible life," as Hebrews says. "And so now that all authority has been given to me, I have a task for you. I have a purpose. I have a plan. And you as my people are to be about it." So he says, note, there, he says, "Go therefore." All right, remember the therefores are there for a reason, right? "Go therefore. All authority has been given to me. I came on my Father's purpose, and as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. You all, the people of God, are missionaries, and your mission is this." So he says, "Go therefore." And I just want to comment briefly on the grammar here. "Go therefore and make disciples." The lead command of all of this that comes next is make disciples. The lead command that the church is given is enroll people in my school of life. Make disciples. And I'll comment a little bit on that in a minute. And then to unfold that, he says, "Go." All right, in your going, you are on a mission to all nations, to enroll them in my school of life. And then he elaborates on what that will look like. In order to make disciples, you need to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you need to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the task of discipleship. Going into the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching the baptized to obey everything that Jesus commanded. That is our mission. That is what we are called to do. That is what we are called to be. So let me make some comments broadly. And then I just have some quotes on what discipleship means. But the first thing I want to say is that this word, make disciples, the word disciples used a lot, but the word make disciples isn't used a ton. All right, it's just the verb for make students. All right. But what I would say about that word disciple is it's the most common word for followers of Jesus. Obviously, we know Christian, but that appears very rarely in the New Testament. We have believers, we have followers of the way, but the most common way, especially in the Gospels, is disciples. All right? And there are various ways to translate that word. Student. I always like words that aren't super familiar because disciples gotten worn out and we don't feel the texture of that word anymore. So student is a good one. But basically, think of it this way. Jesus came as a teacher from God to say, "I am here to show you the way to live. I know how life works. I have come from my Father and I have come to show you how to live." And Jesus called these men and said, "You be my apprentices in how to live as God made you and as God designed you to live." And that's another word I like, apprentice. All right? We don't have apprentices much anymore. Was anybody here apprenticed? Did anybody become an apprentice? Sort of police? Okay. In police, they apprentice. There's not too many fields that they apprentice anymore. Usually, apprentices are in what I might call the arts. Does everybody know what I mean? They're crafts. They're fields that you cannot learn what you learn from a book, right? They are fields where you have to learn almost by osmosis and long time and exposure to the person who's doing it. Does that make sense? There are so many things that you can't learn from a book that have to be learned from a master craftsman. I didn't do it, but there's a video that I would encourage you to look up about a Japanese sword maker. This guy looks like Yoda. He's kind of old and gray. And he makes Japanese swords of the traditional samurai kind by hand. He was apprenticed to a man for 40-some years. And he has a younger man who's 40-something who is apprenticed to him to learn to make Japanese swords. And the master says, I am still looking to make them better. We have never made them like they were made during the samurai era. We've never been able to reproduce it with all of our modern technology, and I am on the quest to find what they were doing. That's one example of an apprentice. It takes time. It is ongoing over a long period of time. There's others, instrument makers. There's so many fields where you do not learn by information transfer, but you learn by long time with that person. Does that make sense? So that's the word. Jesus says, I know life. I created it. And I have come to show you how to live life and to call you to enroll the world. Good news, God's master class on living is open. And you can enroll. That's what he called them to do. You have learned from me, and you will continue to learn from me, and you are to call everyone who will come to be a part of this class, to apprentice to me. Does that make sense? Notice, and this is very important, he did not say, make them Christians. He did not say, convert them. He did not say, get them to make a profession of faith so they go to heaven when they die and not to hell. He said, enroll them as my students. Because that begins and it will never end. Their apprenticeship to me will begin in this life and continue for eternity. But it begins now, and it is enrollment in a permanent learning relationship with me. That's discipleship. And it's so important to note that he did not say this static thing, get them converted and count up how many you convert. He said, find students who will be my students for life, and you teach them to obey everything I have commanded them. How long does that take to figure out and master? The areas that I would compare this to, I mean, you could think of all kinds of areas, but this is the kind of skill, this is the kind of art that you don't learn through a course, that you don't learn in a year. It's like learning a language and learning to master a language. And that's a pretty rare skill. How many people in here have another language mastered? You're fluent in another language. Olivia. That's a rare thing, especially in the United States of America. But y'all know my joke about the United States of America? I love this joke. What do you call somebody who speaks two languages? Bilingual. What do you call somebody who speaks three languages? Trilingual. What do you call somebody who speaks one language? American. Have I already told that joke? All right. It's like learning a language. It's like learning to master an instrument. Mastery of an instrument does not come through YouTube videos. It does not come through courses. It does not come through how to play the guitar for dummies. It comes from long apprenticeships. Long apprenticeships to master players themselves. And that is what discipleship is about. And it is so much harder for us to communicate that because we don't have apprenticeship as much as a feature in our culture, right? It used to be something that people were familiar with, and it's not something that we're so familiar with anymore. A few more comments on the verse. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This, I want you to understand, is not just the mere act of baptism and speaking some words. It is immersing them in the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, I said I was done with the Trinity, but I'm not. It is introducing them through faith in Jesus into the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? When somebody is baptized, that is not merely how they join this particular church. It is how in faith they join the fellowship that has been eternally ongoing and that created us to share in that life. Am I making sense? An apprentice, discipleship is learning to live that life. It is learning to speak the language of heaven. It is learning to live the culture of heaven here and to become students of that life. And you will not finish that course in this life. All right? I'll make my other comments later. So what I want to do now is I have four quotes from four different people on discipleship. You don't necessarily have to take notes on every one of these or write down the quotes. I want them to sort of wash over you. I study by triangulation. Everybody knows what triangulation is? Triangulation is when you hear a gunshot. If you hear another one, you get a better angle on where that gunshot is, right? It's coming from. The more shots you hear, the more you can narrow in where it is. And for me, when I encounter various people from various Christian traditions saying something very similar and it comes narrows down, I think it gives you a very good picture of what we're talking about. So I have four quotes here from four different people on what discipleship is. So just sort of listen to what they have to say. The first one is a guy, this guy was from like 1600 years ago. A disciple is, as the Lord himself taught us, anyone who draws near to the Lord Jesus to follow him. That is, to hear his words, to believe and obey him as one would a master or a king or a doctor or a teacher of truth. Not just a teacher of typing, right? But a teacher of truth. Now, whoever believes in the Lord and presents himself ready to be a student, an apprentice, must first set aside every sin and everything that distracts from the obedience which is owed to the Lord for many reasons. All right, so he draws this picture of someone who sets themselves to obey. And I like those images, as you would a king or a doctor or a teacher of truth. All right, the next one, these next three are all guys who are more recent. A disciple, or disciple, the word disciple, says we are a people who spend our lives apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. We are in growing learning relationships always. A disciple is a learner, but not in the academic setting of a schoolroom, rather at the work site of a craftsman. We do not acquire information about God, but skills in faith. All right? Skills in faith. Not information about God, but skills in faith. Lifelong learning relationship with the master of life, with the one who knows how life works. Here's another one. A disciple of Jesus is someone who, one, trusts Jesus, and that he is who and what he says he is. Two, spends time with Jesus in order to learn how to live his or her life as Jesus would live his or her life. Let me say that phrase again because it's dense. It's someone who spends time with Jesus in order to learn from him how to live his or her own life as Jesus would live it if Jesus were that disciple. Does that make sense? I'm a father, I'm a mother, I'm a student. Jesus, how would you live my life? Teach me. Three, a disciple is one who rearranges his or her life in order to keep doing that. A disciple is someone who trusts Jesus, who spends time with him in order to learn how to live his life, and who rearranges his own life to keep doing that. You like that? I like that one. All right, one more. And then I have a handful of points that I want to make about discipleship. This last one's a little bit longer. And again, there's 8 points this guy makes, and you don't need to write them down. Just sort of listen to them, let them wash over you. If anybody's interested, I can give you this list later. So this guy is a New Testament scholar, and he was studying the Gospels, and he wanted to try to boil down everything that Jesus said about the characteristics of a disciple. And these are the 8 things he says. Number 1, surrender. Namely, that the disposition of heart and mind which yields unconditionally and radically all autonomy and self-centeredness to the triune God. Can I paraphrase? Relinquish all self-determination to God in everything. Radically means down to the roots, right? Radically doesn't mean super emotionally, it means in everything. So relinquishing self-determination, autonomy, Number two, obedience and trust. Namely, that disposition of heart and mind which puts full weight on God as known through his word in word and deed. Obedience and trust. This is building on that Old Testament image of trust, that it is throwing your weight upon something, realizing that it can take your whole weight. Number two, prayer. Now notice he says not an act, but he says the disposition of heart and mind which turns to God in spoken and unspoken worship, intercession, and the childlike cry for help. Prayer is a disposition, just regular recourse to God as Father for help, for direction, for guidance, for wisdom, for worship. Four, watching over our hearts. Namely, a focus on Christ, which causes us to watch over that which stirs in our hearts in terms of idolatry and impurity. Remember, Jesus said, guard your hearts, because that's where the issues of life are. A constant prayer, repentance, and surrender whenever it is necessary. Number five, humility, namely the disposition of heart and mind whereby we seek to serve others from below. Something we call servanthood. Okay, a disciple of Jesus cultivates a disposition of, I come under others for their good. Number six, forgiveness, namely that undeserved gift of God which we pass on to others as a life. Seven, perseverance in temptation and persecution. Namely, that God-given disposition whereby we are so filled with the love of God in Christ that we can stand faithful in trial and temptation. And then the last one, courage and confession of Christ. Namely, that life and word witness, in other words, what we say and how we live, allows us to live as living letters of Christ individually and corporately. Isn't that a good list? All right. Anybody want me to read any of them again? So again, I think those four quotes kind of help paint a picture, right, of what we're talking about when we talk about discipleship. Now, I have eight brief points I want to make, and these are brief. But let me make a comment before I do. In our church, we use the word discipleship, I think, in two senses, and I want to point this out, okay, just real briefly. First, when we say discipleship, we mean whatever Jesus is talking about. All right, people who have determined to surrender autonomy and learn, commit themselves to learning for the rest of their life how to live. And then when we as a church say discipleship, we also mean for us the particular things we do to make that happen. Does everybody understand what I mean? Let me just give you some examples. Home groups. One person working with another person very deliberately. Foundations classes. We often call that discipleship, but really that's the things we do to serve the main thing. Does everybody understand that? And sometimes we adjust those, but you need to understand that everything we try to do as a church, home groups, smaller accountability groups, these classes, whatever we do is all meant to serve the larger purpose of obeying this particular command, which is our job, which is our reason for being here. Does that distinction make sense? I think it is helpful. I think that it can help. It can help undo some confusion that sometimes comes up. All right, let me make these 8 points, and I'll make them quick, and then we'll come to the disciples table. Number one, discipleship is a community affair of life on life. And again, I want to reiterate this. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit determined in overflowing life to create mankind for fellowship. And mankind in rebellion walked away from God. And God, in his gracious mercy and faithfulness, made a new and living way through Jesus Christ for us to return to that fellowship. The work of discipleship is the work of the Trinity. And we simply participate in it. It is not something humans made up. God opened up his life to us. And now as we are connected to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and their way of life, we are connected to one another. And it is something we do together. I'll elaborate a little bit more on that. But just want to say it is a community thing that is all the people of God. Number two, I said this in several ways already, it is the job of the local church. The job of the local church is not to provide services. The job of the local church is not to entertain. It is not to be relevant. It is to find out what people out there want to be students of Jesus' way of life and enroll them in that way of life and equip them to be a part of enrolling others in that way of life. Does that make sense? It is not to provide services. And there's maybe many things the people of God are called to do by way of blessing this world, but our primary task is that, is making disciples. Number three, discipleship is teaching and learning the culture of heaven. It is teaching and learning the culture of heaven. Allowing by the help of God for there to be little glimpses of what life in heaven is like. Outgoing. I don't mean personality outgoing, but I mean not oriented on me. Oriented on God, oriented on one another. Generous. Self-sacrificing so that others may live. Discipleship is about all of us learning the culture of heaven. And just to comment on this briefly, there's learning a language and then there's learning the culture. Right, Olivia? There's learning a language and then there's learning the culture. Right? You can learn the words, and then you realize that they use those words differently, and then you realize there's all kinds of things they do that mean... I mean, it is a whole new way of life, right? And we need to keep in mind that discipleship is not just get through this class, get through these steps, but it is this whole process of being acculturated to heaven and letting the smell of heaven come off of the way we live now. Number four, this is so important. There is one teacher. I am not discipling people to me. Technically and biblically speaking, I have no disciples. I have people that I am helping to get enrolled in Jesus Masterclass. And I will just say that many dead ends of Christianity happen because people sort of thought or operated as if they were creating their own disciples. Does that make sense? This is key. We are all enrolling to the one master. We own no one as our disciple. We are, as Jesus describes it of some church leaders, under shepherds, right? He's the main shepherd. He's the one who laid down his life for the sheep. Number five, it is costly. And I would just suggest that we need to focus on this for people who are considering discipleship. I mean, Jesus makes this clear in so many ways. If any man wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Hey, Ananias, I need you to go tell Paul, go baptize him, heal him of his blindness, because I need to show him how much he will suffer for my name. Discipleship is costly. And we do people a disservice when we don't let them know that up front. Jesus did. You're going to build a tower, you need to know what it means, how much it's going to cost. Number six, the learning and the growing does not stop. You know, they say with the mind, as they are learning about Alzheimer's and dementia and other kinds of diseases, one of the things we are learning is that if you don't use it, you lose it. Right? That people that settle into not learning, not growing, not doing new things, their minds decay faster. And I would say in the life of discipleship, plateauing and not saying and not opening our lives to God, what is next, does something similar spiritually. We are always growing. Think about the people of God in Scripture. Some of the most significant things God did in their lives came towards the end of their lives. Think about Abraham. The biggest moment of challenge and growth for him came way towards the end of his life. And we need to be a people who have an expectation that we are always going to be growing and looking and seeking God for that growth. Number seven, discipleship is deliberate and intentional. I have to stress that. It is not something that happens passively. It is something we constantly need to renew and constantly need to be coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, you are my teacher. Where are you growing me? What's next? What's the next place that you want me to grow in? How do we plan for that? Remember that one definition said, rearranging our life around this. And lastly, and this is a comment more out of this passage actually, the word, it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. I really like this word. The word is not, it's not straight obedience, it's guard. And in some context, the word means something you treasure. Okay, something you are careful to protect because you value it. And I think this is so key because we are learning to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And our attitude becomes, the attitude of a disciple becomes like that of the writer of Psalm 119. I love his commands. I love the commands of my teacher. See, we are learning to obey whatsoever he has commanded. Maybe we start out as a slave just out of fear of punishment. Anybody ever been there? You just try to do the things that God commands because you don't want judgment. That's a good place to start. But see, we have to move on. And sometimes we move on to, well, we do them because we want a reward. Right? We want something that God might give us as a result. But eventually, we learn to do his commandments out of love like a son. See, depending on where you are, you hear this as obey all the commandments. It's like, oh my goodness. No, but see, as we come to love him, we know that his commandments are life. And they're precious. And you can read Psalm 119 and get it. It's not, oh, this is so heavy. It's, oh, I agree. The law of the Lord is good. His teachings are like honey. And so a disciple is one who, as time goes by, learns to love the commandments of the Lord because they have found life in them and they want to find more life. Amen? So this is just to bring us back to what we're doing in discipleship. Now, last couple of comments. As I said, we have particular things we do. We ask people to find one other person to be sort of their sponsor, mentor, whatever. But it's all in pursuit of this obedience. And I would say, just as a pastor of the number of years I've been a pastor, and I don't know how many it is, but what I have seen in the church generally is very little discipleship. Lots of profession of faith, but very little determination to learn to obey everything that Jesus commanded. It's astounding. People have heard good news that they don't have to go to hell and that God is forgiving, but they haven't heard the good news of you can be enrolled in the Master's Way of Life class. And your life can, with the people of God, increasingly reflect the life of God himself. And almost everything we do as churches is bent on how do we make sure that we are obeying. We don't say we do it perfectly, but we're in school. And we want to find people who want to be in school. And we know that that school is going to go on for a long time. As one person has said, it is easy to get people interested in the gospel, but it's not easy to sustain their interest. All right? They love to hear God loves you and God forgives you, but they don't love to hear, now, I have some commands about how life should go. Do you want to learn how to do them? Amen? So we're going to come to the table, and the way I'll call us to it tonight is this is the disciples' dinner, right? This is the table for those who are learning. And I like to say it that way because it's not a table for those who have arrived, but it is simply the table for those who have said, I want to learn and I'm in school. And I may have a long way to go, and I may have something I've repented of, but this is a table for those who have determined that Jesus has the words of life and no one else. And this is where we remind ourselves of that apprenticeship. Amen? All right. Well, I'm going to pray, and then let's come on up to the table. Hallelujah. Jesus, You have the words of life. You are the wise and good master, Lord. Oh, you know your Father. You know the life of heaven, the lifestyle of heaven, the culture of heaven, the language of heaven. And you came and took 3 years with a small group of people, and you gave them a taste of that life. And you called them to ongoing apprenticeship to you and to go and find any and all who would have life and enroll in that life. So, Lord, we just come to you tonight and say that we come to this table to be your disciples, Jesus, to be nourished by your life, by your flesh, by your blood, by your very way of being with the Father and the Spirit. And Lord, we ask you to renew us in discipleship. Lord, I thank you that your own disciples in the Gospels had a lot of blindness, a lot of hardness of heart, but Lord, they persisted with you, except one. But Lord, through their mistakes, their sin, their hardness of heart, they would not let go of you, and you did not let go of them. And so, Lord, we come to this table to cling to our Master, who is teaching us the ways and the words of life. Amen. Amen. Let's come to the table.